This week with God. This week began, you know, Sunday is the first day of the week. But this week began for me in listening to Dennis last Sunday morning bringing a message here. And it was about hope. It was that if we stay in the Word of God, if we abide in God, that we can have great hope. And that cannot be shaken because nothing of God can be shaken. Now, we can be shaken, but the firm foundation of God can never be shaken. And so we need to have that. I listened to that message. I was greatly encouraged. I went home, enjoyed the rest of the day, went to bed. And on Monday morning at about 6:30, we received a phone call at our house from Diane Seville. Now, Diane just walked out and down the hallway with a bunch of the girls and the rest, a lot of the family members, because they're always involved with our children. And so she called, and Becky answered the phone, and Becky knew immediately that something was wrong. You can tell with Diane. And so Becky said, "What's wrong?" And Diane said, "At 1 o'clock this morning, my mother passed away. Her name was Violet. Everybody that knew either called her Vi or Nanny Cup. She lived in Romney, West Virginia. And Romney is a wonderful place in the world for me because we had a factory there, Kenny Shoe Corporation factory. I spent many days down there, both working in the factory or at one time or another, either in the Seville home down there, Duck's parents, or going to visit Vi, picking up one of the grandkids that I took down after I'm coming home, picking them up and bringing them home. And so I knew this lady for about 40 years. She was with one of her daughters in Myrtle Beach. She was not sick. She was 84 years old, and she had a massive heart attack, and she was gone very quickly. And it caught everybody off guard. I put my clothes on, I drove into Newville, and I showed up at the Seville home. And everybody was there. There were kids. There were grandkids. Everybody was there. And I walked into a house full of people who were overwhelmed and yet very warm. As I walked in, I received hugs on my whole body from the top to little people hugging me around the legs. And I hadn't lost anybody. But that's the hospitality and the love that you have with people who know Jesus and know the hope. The head of the family, Duck, said to me very quickly, "Dennis told us the answer for this day. It's to have our hope in Christ. As sad as it is, our hope is in Him and in His Word. And we do not have to be destroyed by such a great loss." Now, Nanny Cup was, what do you think, Duck, about there? A little taller? A little lower. Most of the times when I would see Nanny, she'd be sitting down. But she'd get up to give you a hug. She'd get up to grip you. And I realized that the whole family does that. And she had a wonderful influence on them. I visited with the family for about an hour. And then we said our goodbyes and I went on my way. Now, we men, we have this capacity, believe it or not, to compartmentalize our life. And that means we're in a very sad moment here, and within the next driving distance, we could be in a completely different moment. And in a lot of cases, we're able to cope with this without this affecting us. Men are oftentimes capable of doing that. We don't multitask well, but we do one task at a time pretty well. And so I went on about my business. I had numerous encounters this week. Numerous encounters. In all different venues. You know how I sometimes run into people at Sheetz. And oftentimes I can be just outside in the parking lot doing something and somebody will pull in. You have appointments that you set. And I found out going through the week a number of characteristics. I didn't think about it while I was going through each encounter because I'm compartmentalized. What I'm sharing with you now didn't come together for me until beginning about 3 o'clock this morning when the Lord wouldn't let me sleep. And I woke up, and I don't wake up often early like that unless there's some sort of a season going on that I need to be in a tree or something. I'll get up then. But if there's no season going on, I sleep pretty good. But when I wake up and I'm clearly awake, I know immediately God wants to do some business with me. And so I went out, got a cup of coffee, and I walked back to the room. Now, before I go onto what God said to me in my spirit early this morning, and that I need to confess this before the congregation, because I believe that confession according to the Word of God is good for the soul. Confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. Healing comes within when we take ownership of the things that we have done and that we have said, that maybe we're not out of the heart of the Father. And so I'll have a confession I want to give you, but I need to continue with the weekly story. Becky and I, it goes without thinking that we will be at the funeral for Nanny Cup. Because it's family. 40 years. And so we left on Friday afternoon, and I thought we'll just do an overnighter. We'll go down to Winchester, Virginia. I am very strategic on where I will get rooms in a given city. Most times there has to be a Gabriel Brothers near the hotel. Not for me, mind you. Okay? As a matter of fact, as we got in, got off Route 50, Gabe's is right on the right. Becky said, "Listen, why don't you just drop me off there and then you go get the room?" All right. So I dropped her off at Gabe's. I went over and I checked in the room, and a couple hours later, she called me to come pick her up. And we went back to the room, and you know, hotel room's a place that you don't, Becky won't let me mess it up really bad. In the early days, after we would sleep there, she'd make the bed in the morning, you know. She's over that now. But you do it too? Mercy servers. And so as a result of it, we had a real nice evening. I took her. Well, actually, I delivered dinner. I went out and got it. Popeye's chicken. We love Popeye's chicken. You got to drive 30 miles minimum to get it around here. And so when we're in some place where they went, so we had our chicken, we watched a little bit of television. We went to bed fairly early and got up and drove for the hour into the Romney area, actually Augusta before you get there, and went back a little road, little Cacapon River Road, and there's a little Baptist church back there on a nice, beautiful curve. There's woods all around, a stream behind, a hill going up front. This is the territory where I have very many, many good memories of hunting and spending times in the woods with people I know and and love. And we went to the church, and the place was, the parking lot was full, and people were outside and people were inside, and we went inside the church and found a place to sit after we had greeted the family. It was a heart-wrenching moment because Grammy Cup, or not Grammy, Nanny Cup had passed. And that's a big loss to this family. Now, there were two pastors there. One was named Buck Tyree. He had been the pastor down there, I think he said 18 years, Doc, or did 18? I knew Buck because he's an outdoorsman. And Duck introduced me to him because I'm a pastor. But Buck had had some health problems. He had had an aneurysm in his brain. He had had a couple strokes. But there he was. He hasn't been doing public ministry for a while, but there he was, because he wanted to be part of that day when Nanny Cup was spoken about. The new pastor there, I had never met him before, but I told him at the graveside that I greatly appreciated his words about Nanny. I said, "You also challenged us that we might step up our game." I said, "You've challenged me personally." He did it in such a fashion that he said these words. He said, "When you have people in your congregation of the nature of Nanny Cup, when they pass away, someone must take their place. Someone has to have the the quality of nature and character to step in their place." And so he was challenging every one of us to be Nanny Cup replacements. Now, maybe we won't be down there in Romney, but I'm going to talk to you for a few moments about who Vi was. She's very consistent in character. But I can tell you this in short order. In all the years that I knew her, and it's a long time, and all the number of times I've been out around her, either when they came up here and sometimes came and visited our church, but most times while we were eating together over at the Seville's or down there at some sort of gathering, every time that I ever got around this woman and spent any time with her, I realized yesterday that never one time in all of that time did she ever say anything about herself or what was maybe hurting her or what might have been pressurizing her. She always was, "How are you doing, Dave? How's your family?" She would know things about grandchildren we have that the only way she could have known that was through the grapevine. Okay? It was the Sevilles talking to Nanny. And she would ask about Levi. She would ask about the other boys. Never a word about herself. She's 84 years old. She had three men in her life. The first one wasn't a really good experience because of the fact that there was some painful behavior going on in the midst of that. And so I believe he died young, and she remarried. And according to the people that were giving the testimony, they were saying that the two marriages that she had later were both very good marriages, good relationships, common things that they loved and believed in, faith, and they could worship together, they could spend time together. But she lost both of those men through sickness, and she took them to their grave almost by herself by caring for them, because that was Nanny Cup. She was going to be there for the people that she loved. And so I learned some things about the hardships and the difficulties that she had endured throughout her life. In our society, so touchy and feely, we would be analyzing ourselves and looking at why our bad behavior is justified by all of the pain that I suffered. Folks, we need to get a grip in life. We really need to stop being cream puffs. Let's use it that way. We need to understand that life is difficult. In this world, there shall be trying times, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, is what God's Word says. Most of the time in my life when I'm ministering to people, it is all about massaging and mannering all of the things that are going wrong in their lives. Except for premarital couples. Nothing's ever going wrong in a premarital couple's life. But you know that changes, don't you? Because life changes. Nanny cup, never, ever complained that I heard her about anything in life. She cared about you. She cared about others. She exhausted herself in love for the people that she not only loved, but the people that she just encountered, particularly in the places that she would go. And so I listened to this wonderful message from these two men yesterday. The young pastor that's down there. It's amazing how old a person can be when you're at my age and you call him a young pastor. But I don't know how long he's been there. But we sang one song yesterday. Now there was a lot of music being played. There was a lot of over the sound system music being played. But we sang one song yesterday. And it was Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. One song. Tiny little church. No fancy lights. No dimmed environmental mood tampering. It was just people. No instrumentation except for a keyboard. And that was a real piano. And we sang, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. It was in a little thin chorus book that was in behind the seats, right next to the hymnal. And the pastor, the young pastor, apologized a little bit. It was sort of like he acknowledged the fact that we're going to sing a song that's not the routine, that we're learning how to do it here. Now, I want to tell you, I pastored a church in 1985, just north of town here. Very much like this little Baptist church down there. And when I got in there, because I want you to know, how many of you have ever known for sure when God was bringing correction into your life? Anybody? Okay. You were able to identify it. You knew it was God. Okay. I'm one of those rare beings that when God corrects me and it's blatant, on the inside I celebrate. You know why? Because a good father corrects the sons and the daughters that he loves. Correction, it isn't knocking you down. It's lifting you up when it comes from God. It's for the purpose of not only identifying with you, of maybe where you're not yet, but it is to identify with you as a father. A father who loves you enough. Love me enough to bring correction. This whole week has been about, I didn't see it, but yesterday sitting in that little church, and then last night or this morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, as I was positioning myself before God, all the dots came together. And so we sang that song, and they sang it quite heartily, didn't they, honey? It was vibrant in that house. We were worshiping together because we had the common denominator of a great woman who did not spend her time on selfish things, who was always out of self and into those around her. And so it was a wonderful time, and the sidebar of the whole thing was that God was reminding me of a time in 1985 when I was trying to do the very same thing and not nearly as gentle as this man was doing it. And I wasn't leading, I was pushing. I wasn't the shepherd on the hill. I was the cattle rancher with the whip behind. We're going this way. Thankfully, I survived that few short years. But I have deep regrets about those things. And even though I've been before the Lord and have repented for it, He lovingly reminded me that there are other ways that you can get into self and start pushing again. Maybe it's not about the chorus book. It could be just about an opinion. It could be just about an interpretation of a scripture. It could be about some personal viewpoint. It could be anything. But if it is of self, guess what? It's not of God. And so there I am. We come home. It's about a 2.5 hour drive. Duck made it a little longer because he gave me a shortcut. When we got on the shortcut, it was one of those dirt roads that has the fine stone on it that turns into like a board. It probably was shorter, but when you're driving 12 miles an hour, it's longer, you know. But it, yeah, honey, I wasn't driving 12 miles an hour, yes. Yeah, it was exciting dodging those potholes, though, wasn't it? And so, but we had time on the way home. I reflected and I went to bed. When I got in bed, I fell asleep immediately because I was emotionally wrung out from the day. My eyeballs turn red and I just get sleepy. But about 3, I woke up. I knew I was to be awake. I got a cup of coffee. I tried not to disturb Becky, but it's pretty near impossible. I found a place. I grabbed my little keys to successful living that we gave all you guys a copy, if you grabbed one, for Father's Day. And I opened it up, and it opened up to page 77. And I began to read. The title of that, every one of these chapters is based out of Hebrews, and it begins with the two words, let us. It's something we're going to do. And if we do it, it's a key to successful living. And each one builds on another. And I opened it up, and this one says, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. If you want to put that first scripture up, I'll get my clicker over here. And it says in Hebrews, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Yeah, they had church attendance problems back then. And so, but let us encourage one another, And all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of Jesus' return. If we deliberately keep on sinning, and that infers that we're still doing things that he listed already, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. Basically, what it's saying is whenever you get a revelation of something, you better learn how to walk it out. Because if you don't walk it out, it's going to be a stumbling block for you recurrently. God will revisit it, just like he did with me this week, with this self thing. And so, this passage, I want you to see another translation of it. The same passage. And why? There it is. In the original, in the Greek, it says it more concisely in the red, and let us consider one another. In other words, my first thoughts in any interaction with anybody around me, whether it's at work or whether it's at the church or whether it's in my home or whether it's in sheets trying to get a cup of coffee, is I ought to be the kind of person that Nanny Cup was. And that it's not about what I want, it's not about my priority, it's not about how I'm feeling, it's about I'm considering you first. I'm seeing you as more significant than even myself. And that's how Jesus lived out his life. I want to read a little bit to you from this. If you've already covered this one, forgive me. I'm the kind of guy who needs to read things 2 and 3 times. So let us consider how to stimulate one another. Let us consider one another is the more accurate translation. Let us consider one another. We are to consider one another from the point of view of how we can bring out the best in each other. So many people today are shut up in a prison of self. Their basic problem is self-centeredness. I have never met a self-centered person who's truly happy, nor who enjoyed true peace. In fact, the more you are concentrating on yourself, the more you worry about yourself, the more you seek to please yourself, the more your problems will increase. You must first be released from that prison of self-centeredness. Would you like to know one scriptural way to be released? Here it is. Stop worrying about yourself. Stop caring about for yourself all the time. Stop fighting for yourself all the time. Instead, start to consider your fellow believers. Let us consider one another. In Philippians, Paul sets the example of Jesus before us as one we need to follow. Jesus' example is applicable to this key, as we can see from all that Paul says in Philippians. Okay, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others also. It's important that we do these kind of things because of the standpoint that Paul recommends here. This is the exact opposite of looking out for yourself and your own personal interests. The release comes to you as you look out for the interests of others. Your peace will come. Your sense of well-being will come as you're more concerned for others than yourself. It dissolves away. It becomes smaller, even minuscule. And then Paul talks about the need to follow the example of Jesus. And he goes on to say this. You must have, I must have, the same attitude that Jesus Christ had, though he was God. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form as a bondservant. We find out in Galatians, and this is the last verse in this short talk. Or I didn't put it up, did I? Okay, here, let me read it. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That is, to gratify your own fleshly and selfish desires. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one that's seeing it. But I think our world, and particularly our Western world, has become so self-centered, so self-oriented, that no wonder nobody thinks that anybody cares about them. Because we, as fellow human beings, are to be in an intimate relationship with those that are our neighbor. And that doesn't necessarily mean that they live on our street, but it could be somebody that we could encounter anywhere, in any situation. I can tell the difference when I'm going in and out of Sheets. Who are the ones that are self-centered in their lives versus the ones that are more balanced in it? Okay? I say that because don't misunderstand me. In this self-orientation, nobody's perfect. Every one of us struggle with it. It's just a matter of degrees. But there's you can tell when you're interacting with people when they give way to you, when they yield, okay? I told you a couple years ago, I'm driving down 81 and there's a car in front of me. He has a custom license plate. And his license plate is, you are in my way. That was his license plate. I saw it as he flew by me at about a faster than I was driving yesterday, Beck. As he flew by me on the right-hand lane. And I said to Becky, I don't think I want to meet that guy. Because he's already telling me who he is. Okay? Nanny Cup wasn't in anybody's way but to love them. If she got in your way, she was going to give you something that we all need. Most likely a hug. Most likely a listening ear. Most likely somebody that just clearly, amazingly cares for me. We're called to this. The Bible teaches it. It's what we lack as a society. It's what we lack as a church. It is the self-orientation, me first mindset that blocks us from being the servant, surrendered hearts that God wants us to be. I found myself praying this morning. Lord, give me some of Nanny Cup. Give me some of that. Most of my life, I'd hear a great preacher, and I'd say, God, give me some of that. I'd hear a Bible expositor, and I'd say, God, give me some of that. But do you understand being good at what we do in itself is selfish in a lot of cases? I want to be like Nanny. I want to have the capacity to maybe someday fill her shoes so that my Savior is seen through the way I interact with people. So that whenever they encounter Dave, the first thing that they're going to hear isn't going to be about what's going on in Dave's life. So I pray that for all of us, folks. We can all make some improvement. Will somebody fill Nanny Cup's shoes? Oh, I imagine they've got some coming along down there in a little Cacapon church. Question is, could we use some here? I think so. I think we'd be foolish to say other. What I'd like to do here in closing, if our musicians would get ready, is I want to do together the one song that we did yesterday. If you would stand with me here this morning, I want to also give you an opportunity. If you feel that maybe what you heard here this morning about the conviction that I'm dealing with, and maybe it has tweaked you a little bit, I'd invite you to just come up and spend a little time up front here and we'll pray for you. You see, the Bible says not only to ask for forgiveness for yourself, but it also says that we can grant it to others. And so, as we sing this song, the front is open. Maybe you would like to surrender some self-centeredness. Come, join us in singing. That saved us.